All right, let me add my welcome to the one I hope you just received. My name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace, and I need to be here every week, and so I need to refresh myself in the love of God and the grace that's mine in Him. And so I'm glad to be seeking His face with you this morning. We're about to have an opportunity to turn to God's Word, but before we do that, it's our custom to take just a moment of silence, to gather ourselves up, and to maybe say a quiet prayer. Maybe it's, God, I'm here. Are you? Maybe it's, God, help. God, speak. Maybe you pray for me. But let's just take a moment, recognize the sacredness of what we're about to do, and then we'll continue. Father, you are here, and so are we. And your book is open, and through it you speak. Speak, Lord, now. Your servants are listening. We give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We're continuing a series that we've been in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're focusing in on a text we looked at, we talked about just very briefly last week. And so just two verses this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. As I read them, for those who are able, I'll have you stand as I read God's Word today. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. For we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. What a text. And there's been another quote from C.S. Lewis that's been in my mind all week as I've reflected on this text. And outside of the Bible, there's maybe five or six passages of other writings that have just had a tremendous impact on my life. This is one of them, and I just want to share it with you. This is from Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis. He's reflecting on Christ's command to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And this is what he says about that. The command, be ye perfect, is not idealistic gas. Nor is it a command to do the impossible. He is going to make us into creatures that can obey that command. If we let him, for we can prevent him, he will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into dazzling, radiant, immortal creatures, pulsating through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love that we cannot now imagine. A bright stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though on a smaller scale, His own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts painful, but that is what we're in for, nothing less. I feel like this one verse from Paul is just as audacious. We all, with unveiled face, reflecting as a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's a passage about how we change and the level of change that's possible and the pathway to that change. And the change is situated for us in the language of freedom. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. A freedom to finally become who we were designed to be. To do what we want to do and be what we want to be at the deepest level. Freedom. There's all kinds of different versions of freedom out there. In our current cultural moment, the popular vision of freedom is just the freedom to do whatever you want to, whenever you want to do it. Just an unfettered autonomy to act on every desire or every whim that comes to your mind on a given day. The New Testament describes that actually as slavery, not freedom. It's a bondage to what the Bible calls the flesh. These strong desires in our hearts, strong but ignoble, not noble desires. The fact is, and I think we all know this from experience, our deepest desires are not always our strongest desires. And a lot of the pain in our lives comes from the fact that we do what we want, but not what we really want. And so I have a deep desire to be fit, healthy. Some might say trim and thin. But I have a stronger desire at times to just plow through a complete bag of pumpkin JoJo's in one sitting. Our strongest desires are not always our deepest desires. I have a deep desire to give more and more of my wealth away. The story of the rich young ruler who's told to sell all that he has and give it to the poor and come follow Jesus, that is a story that haunts me because I think it's beautiful. And I want, at the end of my life, very deeply, I want my life to reflect more of the heart of that story. I also want to enjoy the bougie toys that all my neighbors have. And I want to go on a really nice hike in Patagonia and stay at the sweet hotels that are there. Our deepest desires are not always our strongest desires. I want to, at a deep level, I want to be patient. I also want to control my children. Our deepest desires are not always our strongest desires. I want to be holy. At a deep level, that is what I want. I want to be holy. I want to be godly. But I also want lust, power. The truest kind of freedom is had by the person who more and more is able to act on what they want on the deepest level. To have what they really want be the thing that they actually do. And this passage is about that. Through the help of the Spirit, we are enabled more and more to have our deepest desires become our strongest desires. And that happens in the text. This freedom is gained through beholding. It's the only thing we do in this amazing verse. We behold. We all, with unfailed unveiled face, key word, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Now, we're going to talk about all the words there, but what I want to focus on right now is the word beholding. And if you have a different English translation than we're using this morning, that's great, because almost assuredly you will have a different word. If you choose five different English translations to read this verse, you will read five different translations of the word beholding. You will read behold, gaze, in some translations reflect. In the current NIV, it's contemplate. And the reason that there's so many different words is because it's a really unique Greek word, katarizo. Can you say katarizo? Katarizo, yeah. And what it means is to look deeply as into a mirror. It's a very specific word. It's to mirror gaze. And so the question for us as we're looking at this, when it's saying beholding the glory, it's the only thing we're doing in the text. We want to know what it actually means to do it. Why did Paul choose this word to look at as if looking in a mirror? What did he mean? Let's pull on that thread a little bit. Why did he choose the image of looking into a mirror? And I'd argue that there's three reasons, two which I'll say now, and one which I'll save till later. And the first is because when someone looks into a mirror, it's usually a particular kind of looking. It's a devoted kind of looking. Brad and Barbara, I thought about all week what would be correlative to you, and maybe it's a kind of touching. You'll have to tell me after the service. But when I think about getting ready in the morning, there's a certain way I look in the mirror. And if you were to look at your neighbor in that way, they'd probably punch you. I'm staring at the mirror this morning. I'm thinking about how I'm looking at myself. And what I'm doing is I'm putting my nose up like this because I have a skin tag inside my nose. And if it's acting up and flaring out, people think I have a boogie in my nose. And I'm so tall that they'll just look at that instead of hearing the sermon. And so I'm looking very intently to see what's the skin tag doing and where's the thing. Maybe you have a skin tag, quote unquote. It's dandruff, acne. You're like, is the cowlick acting up? Did I get the hair right? You're just looking at yourself very intently or feeling around very closely to see, did I cut myself or what is it? And it's devoted. It's looking at the details. You're poring over it, lingering. That's how we look in a mirror, with devotion. But of course, we're also looking at a reflection of ourselves. That's the nature of a mirror. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. It reflects whatever it's turned towards. A mirror fills itself with whatever it's turned towards. So if you take a mirror and you turn it towards a monster, it is filled with ugliness. And if you take a mirror and you turn it towards a beauty, the mirror is filled with beauty. And I think what Paul is talking about here is a devoted kind of looking that has the same effect on our life. He's saying that our heart, the human heart, is created to be like a mirror. And the more it's devoted to something, the more it's occupied with it, turned towards it, the more our life begins to be filled, our imaginations get to be filled, our affections get to be filled with that thing. Until we begin to reflect that thing to the world. We begin to reflect what we revere. We become what we behold. It's just alliteration, just trying to get it in our minds here. We become what we worship. And the reason I think that Paul uses this word and is thinking this way, and I'm pretty convinced of it, it's because that dynamic is at the heart of the Old Testament passage that Paul is reflecting on in this chapter. We need to remember we're parachuting into these two verses. These two verses are at the end of a sermon that Paul is preaching on an Old Testament text, Exodus 32, chapters 32 through 34. It was your homework to read that. Did you go home and read it this week? Good job. Some of you heard homework and you're just triggered. You didn't have to do it. But it's a good thing to do, Exodus 32 through 34. If you didn't get to read it, let me remind you, we're going to go there now. It's going to be fine. In Exodus 32, Moses is up on the mountain. And he's before the face of God and he's receiving the Ten Commandments. The Israelites are at the foot of the mountain and they are waiting for Moses to come back down. But they are impatient because God's taking so long. Have you guys ever felt impatient because God is taking too long? And they get so impatient that they go to Aaron, they say, "We need a word from God, so you better make one." We have this, we're waiting on God, he's not showing up, we need another God. And so they hand him all of their gold earrings and jewelry, and he crafts for them a god. Do you guys remember what shape he crafts? A golden calf. Ah, yes, that's right. And so they take this gold and all of these earrings, and they turn it into this superficially impressive god who is unable to hear, unable to act, unable to speak, and unable to respond to them. And what's interesting about how the narrator, Moses, tells the story is that as time goes on, Israel becomes exactly like what they made in worship. They become superficially impressive, but unable to act and respond to God like they should. In fact, they become exactly like a cow. And so in verse 7 of chapter 32, they're described in this way. The Israelites, they stand up, sit down, they eat, they drink, and they rise to play. That's the verse. Now and you get to it and you're like, what are they saying about them? Well, think about what a cow does. And you need to know that when it says, and they rise to play, that's just English translators not wanting to make you uncomfortable, because the word play there means like P. Diddy level sexual deviancy. It's like Game of Thrones level debauchery. It's bestial. It's just people acting sexually on their most base instincts. And so they sit, they eat, they drink, and they play. Now just think about what a cow does. Eat more, I'm gonna drink. Play, sleep. That's what they've become, like what they've made. The very next words used to describe them are a stiff-necked people. Think about the statue of a golden calf. Hard-hearted and stiff-necked. And so the people take the mirror of their lives and they point it at a golden calf, which is hard-hearted and stiff-necked and a beast. And what does their life reflect? Exactly those things. It's bad news. We become like what we worship. It's all over the place in our fairy tales. I thought about Voyage of the Dawn Treader this week. This dynamic comes out all the time in that story. Eustace wants gold. Dragons hoard gold. Eustace gets gold. Eustace becomes what? A dragon. But you don't have to look at fairy tales or Old Testament narratives to see this dynamic, because we can see it in our own lives. We turn our lives towards our career, and our lives begin to reflect ambition and hurry and efficiency. We turn our life towards money and material things, and we shouldn't be surprised to see our life increasingly reflect shallowness, superficiality, and the worry over material things. I just think about how our phones have shaped our lives. Think about beholding something as in a mirror. And think about how our generation, we feel like we have 18 apps open up in our head. We're constantly distracted. We feel like we can be everywhere at once, but we can really be nowhere at once. I was hiking in the mountains, and there was somebody on their beautiful landscape. They're on their phone. The world's so big, but most of our worlds are now so small, the size of a screen. We become like, we don't have workplace, I mean, what, we become like what we worship. We reflect what we revere. It's bad news. Ah, but wait, there's good news. There's another character in Exodus 32, and he shows up and he's the flip side of the coin, because Moses is there and he's on the top of the mountain or in the holy place, and what's he doing? Worshiping. Not a golden calf, he's worshiping the true God. And what we find is that this dynamic of you become what you worship, it comes out in his life as well. And so when you go back and you read the text this week, Exodus 32, what you'll find is that when Moses comes down, he begins to respond more and more like God. The same words used to describe how God responds to the Israelites are used of Moses as he responds to the Israelites. The way that God is evaluating the Israelites is the same way that Moses is evaluating the Israelites. So Moses is slowly beginning to reflect God's character. He's becoming slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, a person who doesn't let the guilty, though, go unpunished. And it reaches this climax in Moses interceding on behalf of the Israelites and giving himself in pure covenant love. Take me instead of them. He just reflects the heart of God. And if we had any doubt that that's what the biblical authors wanted us to take away from this story, what is happening internally with Moses is actually happening externally, because he ends up going into the most holy place and he meets with God and he comes out and his face is doing what? It's shining like a mag light. LEDs. However many lumens. He's actually reflecting the glory of God back to the world. Moses turns the mirror of his life to the Lord, and he begins to reflect inwardly and outwardly the glory of God. And that's all just the background to the text that we have in front of us. That's the text that Paul's been riffing on. And so now we can understand it more fully when he says, you all with unveiled face. So Moses had to put this veil on his face as a reminder of the barrier that exists between sinful humanity and a glorious God. There was an access that wasn't had yet. And though God had created all of these ways for him to be able to continue to interact with his people, there was this promise that God would one day in his Messiah and through the Spirit do for human hearts what they couldn't do for themselves. And the good news of the gospel and what he's been telling the Corinthians is that God has done it. So the bad news is you are what you worship. You become what you worship. The good news is you can become what you worship. And the best news of all is the one you worship has become like you. He's become like you. In every way except without sin. To live the life that you were supposed to live. To die the death that you you deserve to die, to rent the veil and any barrier that kept you from God. So now you don't go to a mountain to meet with God. God lives inside of you, in your heart. You are the temple of the Lord. You have the status of righteous. You have been adopted. You have the right to be called children of God. Nothing between God and us. That's all packed up, and we with unveiled face. He's saying, you get to be like Moses. You get to follow Moses' example, except we don't have to climb up a mountain. If anything, we just have to put away our phones and sit down and quiet our soul and let the inner gaze of our heart turn to him, towards his glory, which is just, glory is just his weight, his significance, God's weight, his significance, his beauty. And as we look at it, as we look in a mirror, pouring over it, giving it our attention, our devotion, the promise is what happened to Moses will happen to us, but on a heightened scale, because Moses' change was temporary, it faded. Ours increases from one degree of glory to another. And so the Apostle John in 1 John 3 can say, when we finally see him face to face, on the other side, in the new heavens and new earth, when our senses are restored and each of us can see perfectly, when we see glory perfectly, we will be perfectly changed. But Paul says we don't have to wait for that experience, and it's not physical sight that gives it. It's a spiritual sight. It's the sight of faith, the sight of the eyes. With the eyes of our heart, we can now gaze upon the weight and significance of our God and be changed where we need to be changed, at the level of the heart. You see, when we need to change, usually we put pressure on the will. And we do need the will to change. And through our will, we can do very significant things as human beings. Those things tend to have limits. I know people who have done incredible things through willpower, but at the level of their heart, there's still a tremendous amount of immaturity. But when our loves change, that's when we're cooking with gas. When our deepest desires become our strongest desires, that's when we get to experience freedom. And so Thomas Chalmers, this is a great Scottish Presbyterian minister. He wrote a sermon many moons ago, and this is what it's called, Better Than My Sermons. Are you ready? The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. They named stuff better. Expulsive Power of a New Affection. This is a quote from that sermon. Thomas says, there is not one personal transformation in which the heart is left without an ultimate object of beauty and joy. The heart's desire for a particular object may be conquered, but its desire to have some ultimate object is unconquerable. And so, the only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is with the expulsive power of a new one. Finding something more worthy, more weighty, more glorious. The heart's got to have something to love, is what he's saying. And so if you find yourself saying, man, I can't slow down. The doctor says I'm supposed to slow down. I'm working too hard. Blood pressure's up. My wife's telling me I need to slow down and hang with the kids, but I can't slow down. I just can't do it. Well, when your love for whatever you're getting from your job, money, success, power, when that is the highest thing, it's going to control you. You need a deeper kind of love. When you're like, I'm dealing with this rejection and betrayal and the shame that comes with it. I'm just so angry at this person. Well, when your reputation is the most important thing to you and people's approval of you matters so deeply, it's going to really be hard for you to let that go. You need someone else's opinion that's higher to trump that opinion, to be able to find some sense of equilibrium in the heart. What I'm saying is that most of us have something we love too much, and it is ruining our lives. And the invitation of the Spirit is to, in this moment, love. Ask the Spirit to help you love Christ more. Because when you love Jesus more than money, you don't have to walk away sad like the rich young ruler. Maybe one day I'll have courage not to buy my neighbor's bougie toys, but to live according to what I think is the best kind of life. When you love Jesus more than power, you become more selfless, more of a servant. When you love Jesus more than your reputation, you can stop caring so much about what people think because you know what he thinks. I was thinking about a story to just kind of like bring it home. Rooted in our lives, this is the one the Spirit brought to my mind. A pastor friend of mine relayed this story to me. He is in line in this story to get a book signed by Johnny Erickson Tada. And so if you don't know Johnny's story, Johnny in 1967 had a driving accident which left her as a quadriplegic. And she has emerged from that rehabilitation and was determined to help others with similar disabilities. And she's had an amazing ministry. And one of the things that she does is she runs these Johnny camps where children can come and of all different kinds and find encouragement. And she's at one of these camps and she's signing books. She's a quadriplegic, so she's signing books with the pen in her mouth. And there's a woman in front of my friend, and the woman goes up and Johnny is signing her name with the pen in her mouth and doing it laboriously. And the woman looks at Johnny and says, "Oh, you poor thing." Not a very thoughtful comment. But what got me is what happens next. Johnny reacts immediately. She drops the pen, and she begins to worship. In fact, she closes her eyes, and she begins singing. There's a long line of people waiting for her. But what she's doing is she enters into the secret place where all other voices fade. All glories fade because you are in the midst of the glorious face of Jesus. And she's been to that place so often to find herself, her identity, her source, that she instinctively goes there and then is able, without defense or despair, to pick up the pen with a smile and finish. When Paul asks us, when Paul prays for us, this is what he prays. "I pray that God may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that you may have the power to grasp how wide and how long and how wide and how deep is the love of Christ, and to be filled with all the fullness of God." I already know that Jesus loves me. No, you don't. You'd be happier. You'd be more peaceful. You wouldn't be as triggery. But it's step by step, day by day, one degree of glory to another. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for taking the veil away, for illumining our eyes and allowing us access through Christ to the Father. And you continue to do your work, your ministry of shining a bright light on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so if we have been sitting here and we have felt any stirring, any kind of interest in the way of Christ, if we have felt convicted about something we know we've loved too much, if we have felt a deep desire and hunger to love, to let our deepest loves become our strongest loves, that's just a sign that the Spirit is in us. And might we linger in that space and allow ourselves to behold the glory of the Father in the face of Jesus Christ. Help us see that, because in seeing it more and more, we will be changed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.